Welcome to Connect with Skip Heitzig. We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Connect with Skip Heitzig exists to connect you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times through verse-by-verse teaching of His Word. That's why we make messages like this one today available to you and others on air and online. Before we kick off today's teaching, we want to let you know that you can stay in the know about what's happening at Connect with Skip Heitzig when you sign up for email updates. When you do, you'll also receive Skip's weekly devotional email to inspire you with God's Word each week. So sign up today at connectwithskip.com. That's connectwithskip.com. Now, let's get into today's teaching from Pastor Skip Heitzig.
So they're asking the question, what must we do? Jesus is saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. I hope you can see the difference here. They're thinking I have to do something. He's saying you have to believe someone. Do something or believe someone. Would you agree that most of the people you meet are in the first category? What do I have to do to get to heaven? That's why people will say, you know, I try my best. I give it my best shot. I have the right reason and motivation. I am not perfect, but I'm working hard, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I do this. I take the sacraments, whatever background or persuasion you might have, hoping that in the end it'll all shake out. Because what they are saying is that to get to heaven, you have to do good works. But here's a question I have for you. Let's think of this logically. If you can get to heaven by being good, then the follow-up question is, how good do you have to be? So imagine a conversation I'm having with someone. Well, if I say, how do you get to heaven? Well, by being good. Okay. How good do you have to be? I mean, are you going to set the standard, or is that guy over there drinking that double macchiato, is he going to set the standard? Is his standard maybe different than yours? Whose standard of goodness are we going by here? Yours, mine, his, or God's? Because if you're going by God's standard, you're going to have a huge problem. For Jesus himself, when the rich young ruler said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Now, he either is saying, I am no good, or he is saying, I am God. But he asked the poignant question, why are you calling me good? Because last time I checked, that standard of goodness can only be defined by the one who created the world and its moral values, and that is God. What must we do to works? The answer is fitting, because the rest of the answer would be, there's nothing you could ever do that's good enough. Therefore, here's the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. By the way, John, the writer, loves the word believe. He loves it. It's his favorite word. He uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. Did you know that the word believe shows up 241 times in the New Testament? John uses it about 100 times in this gospel alone. He takes the lion's share and talks about believe, believe, believe. 107 times, John uses it in all of his writings, 98 times in the gospel of John. Therefore, verse 30, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? What's wrong with this question? Right? You're getting that this is a ludicrous, only somebody blind could ask this kind of a question. That's the point. They're spiritually insensate. They're blind. What sign are you going to do? What part of the free lunch yesterday did you guys not get? When did you ever see any sign like that? But we have to read on to really understand their thinking. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Suddenly, they're comparing Jesus and the feeding of the 5 or 20,000, let's just be realistic, to Moses in the wilderness and the manna that came down from heaven. Why would they make the comparison? It's simple. Two reasons. Well, really one reason. Two parts. Moses himself in Deuteronomy 18 said, "The Lord God will send another prophet like me to you." And so the Messiah was sometimes called in Judaism the prophet. The prophet. Are you the prophet? They asked John the Baptist. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 6. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They're already learning to equate Jesus with the prediction of Moses in Deuteronomy 18 as being the fulfillment of the prophet. What sign are you going to give? Moses gave manna. Now, in saying what they are saying, they are marginalizing what Jesus just performed, marginalizing his miracle. Let me loosely paraphrase it. You know, you gave us food yesterday, but it was only one meal. Moses provided it for 40 years in the desert every single day, which, by the way, was part of the reason they complained in the desert, right? Because of the manna. It was amazing stuff. It tasted all sorts of different ways. It could be baked. It could be cooked a number of different ways, manicotti, I suppose, and manna souffle and all sorts of different ways, but they started loathing it. They started hating it and complaining against it. But manna bread, Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Most assuredly, I say to you," amen, amen is the Greek, amen, amen, or truly, truly, "most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." You see, they still don't get it. Wow, you're like a walking bakery. Give us this bread always. And you've had the experience of telling people spiritual things only to have them look at you like deer in the headlights. It's like, huh? They just can't connect. They're spiritually blind to it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus answers their rebuttal about Moses in the wilderness by saying, first of all, Moses didn't give you the bread. God, my Father, gave the bread. Moses had nothing to do with it. He was a spectator. He watched the whole thing. Moses didn't do it. God did. Second thing you need to know is that it was just temporary. It fed them physically, but they all died in the wilderness. It was just a temporary fix. And number three, spiritual nutrition. That's what he's really zeroing in on. The true bread that comes from heaven. Spiritual nutrition is a being, a living being, not a loaf of bread. Spiritual nutrition is a living being, not a loaf of bread. This is the true bread that comes down from heaven. Now, Jesus makes a statement here. "I am the bread of life." Keep your antennas up or keep your eyes open for these statements in the Gospel of John, the "I am" statements of Jesus. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. This is the first one. There will be seven. Another feature of John's writings. 23 times in this Gospel, Jesus will say, "I am, I am, I am." The Greek construction, ego, eimi, I am. But seven times he will use a metaphor. So see if I can remember them. "I am the bread of life." That's the first one. "I am the light of the world." That's the second one. "I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And number seven, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." You will see that sequence followed in the Gospel of John as Jesus makes these incredible statements about his identity, his divinity, because he wants them to know who he is claiming to be, that he is equal with his Father, that he and his Father are one. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, verse 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Now I'm going to camp on this verse for just a couple moments. There's a couple of verses in this chapter that are just, I mean, when you read them, they're like, wow. How did he do that? How did he do a whole theological truth in a single statement? This is one of them. This verse and this section gives us two perspectives of salvation. The divine perspective, the human perspective. It all has to do with choice. God has chosen you, but you must choose him. Both of those truths are in this section and in this verse.
You're listening to Connect with Skip Heitzig. Before we return to Skip's teaching, we want to help you and the children in your life see the timeless story of Christ from cradle to cross with Nate Heitzig's new book, Christmas Under the Tree. Told through the eyes of an unlikely character and graced with illuminating illustrations, this gripping tale is rooted in the limitlessness of Christ's love and helps young readers understand why Jesus left heaven to be born under and die upon a tree. This exciting resource, along with a companion audio experience, are available to you now as our way of saying thanks for your gift of $25 or more to reach more people with God's love through Connect with Skip Heitzig. Go to connectwithskip.com/offer or call 800-922-1888 and request your copy when you give. Now, let's get back to Skip for more of today's teaching.
God must choose you first, then you choose him. You cooperate. So the first perspective is divine election. Divine election or predestination. God knows in advance those who will choose him, those who are his. He elects you. He invites you to eat the bread of life. But also it is true, you must decide to sit down to the table and pick up the fork. And by the way, these two truths, human volition, my choice to follow him, and divine election, are not in contradistinction to each other. They are not contradictory truths. They are compatible truths. We call them truth held in tension. They seem contradictory. They are not. They're compatible. They're truth held in tension. And the bridge requires tension, a suspension bridge at least, for it to stay in place. If you've ever been across the Golden Gate Bridge, know the only reason you are making it from one place to the other, if you get from San Francisco to Oakland, it's only because there's tension. And it's working for you. And so it is with this. In one verse, verse 37, you have divine election, God's choice, and human responsibility, volition. Look at verse 37 again and look at it. See it. Notice it, I mean. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's divine election. That's God's choice in advance. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's human volition. That's the choice to do so. Sometimes, like here, you find these incredible truths compacted in one little verse. For I have come down from heaven, verse 38. Oh, let me give you an example of this. Last week, I boarded an airplane from Albuquerque to Los Angeles International Airport, and then from Los Angeles International Airport to Lihue in Kauai in Hawaii. I chose to get on the plane. I even chose my seat. Well, Lainey booked my seat for me, so she got me the exit row for long legs, and I tried to choose that seat. Now, the airplane was going to a predetermined port. It was determined in advance where it was going. The FAA, Federal Aviation Association, along with that particular airlines, American Airlines, worked a schedule together, and that plane was going, whether I was on it or not. But I chose, as did other passengers, to do it. So all of us were on this plane with choice. We chose what airlines, what day, and the destination, even though that was already determined by the FAA and the airlines. Once we were aboard the plane, we decided what we were going to do on the plane. Some of us wanted to read magazines. Others wanted to sleep. Others wanted to have the meal, the 8 peanuts they give you in the little bag, because everything else is $3,300 to get a little sandwich. So you opt for the 8 peanuts. Others say, no, I don't want peanuts, or I'm allergic to peanuts. Others will watch a movie. Most people, honestly, were just looking at their little devices like they do when they drive. So, but the point is, you had human choice and predetermination both working together flawlessly. And so we find that as a truth, a salient truth, a compatible truth in the scripture. For I have come down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. By the way, that statement is what bothers them. He just said he came down from heaven. I know we read this, we've read it before, and we just sort of read through it. He just said to this crowd, this person, this human person, it would seem like, hey, I came down from heaven. That now sets him apart from every other human being who's walked the earth. Because that implies pre-existence. And that implies not humanity, but divinity. How does one do that? How does one come down from heaven? And that is the one statement that will really bother them. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur. Do not murmur among yourselves. Don't complain about this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. They are operating under the assumption that they are speaking to a human being only, even though their own prophet, the major prophet Isaiah, said that the coming one is going to be both human and divine. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, human, and unto us a son is given, divine. The government will be upon his shoulders. His kingdom will be everlasting. That can't be said of any human unless they are fully divine and fully human. The virgin birth was predicted by Isaiah the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Their own prophet said that, but they are making the assumption that this one is not that one. But this is just the son of Joseph, which he wasn't the son of Joseph. Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus whatsoever, as we know from Scripture. Jesus pre-existed. Jesus lived before Bethlehem, before the manger, in eternity past. But notice verse 44. I just want to make a quick comment on it. I do want to finish the chapter. I think I can. He keeps using this phrase, and I will raise him up on the last day. We've talked about resurrection before, but do you know that you will have a physical resurrection? I hope you're looking forward to it. Your body, even if you die before the Lord comes back, will be buried in the ground. It will decay. It will not look good. It will turn to dust. If you are complaining about yourself looking how you look now, like I do, I remind myself, just wait, it's going to get worse. But the moment that happens, my spirit will be with the Lord. I'll be in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll be with the Lord. While I'm with the Lord in spirit, but not in body, I'll be waiting for the day when the resurrection happens. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So resurrection day is rapture day. And it is called the last day because that is the last day of the church on the earth. Resurrection day for all those who die in Christ before that day, that is the last day of church history. God will still move, but there will be a tribulation period on the earth. The church last day will be the rapture. It will be taken up into heaven. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and he's quoting now Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 54. And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Why did Jesus say this? Simply because he's explaining to them how it is that the Father draws people to Jesus, draws them. How does he do that? Well, and it is written, they shall all be taught by God. So God chooses people in advance, predestination, election, right? He gives them to Jesus, his own words. And once he chooses them, then he teaches them. He speaks to them through the teaching of his word. Through the teaching of his word. Anybody who responds to the teaching of his word will come to Jesus. See, the revelation that we tell people, when we tell people to come to Jesus, we're not making this story up. Nobody would make up a story that condemns everybody as a sinner going to hell. Nobody's going to, that didn't sound like a popular religion. Nobody would make that stuff up. To say that you are doomed apart from Christ, but if you trust in him, you'll be saved. So we only proclaim what has been taught by God in the revelation of Scripture. And anyone who is willing to receive God's teaching will come to Jesus. God will unlock their hearts. So he chooses them. He speaks to them. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's speaking of himself. We haven't seen God yet. But we will. One day we will. 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. Aren't you looking forward to the day when you will actually see the Lord and be able to enjoy the experience? Moses wanted to see the Lord. He would not have enjoyed the experience. God said, no man has seen me. No one can see me and live, Mo. Mo, if you see me, you'll see me no Mo. You'll be gone. But one day we will see the Lord. We'll behold him. Most assuredly, or amen, amen, verily, verily, that very strong Greek construction, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Okay, again, indulge me. I have to camp on this. Here's another one of these single verses packed with theological truth. This is perhaps the most significant salvation scripture. What I mean by that is it's the briefest and the clearest way that a person is saved. He who believes in me, not will have, someday, hopefully, will have, that's a guarantee, will have present tense, everlasting life. How do you get everlasting life? You believe. You believe. It's not by good works. It's not by church going. It's not by law keeping. It's not by keeping the golden rule where I live by the Sermon on the Mount. It's by believing. If you believe in him, you have everlasting life.
We're glad you've joined us today. Before you go, remember that when you give $25 or more to help reach more people with the gospel through Connect with Skip Heitzig, we'll send you Nate Heitzig's new children's book, Christmas Under the Tree, which includes a companion audio experience. Just in time for Christmas, this book will help young readers understand why Jesus left heaven to be born under and die upon a tree. To request your copy, call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. For more from Skip, be sure to download the Connect with Skip Heitzig app, where you can access messages and more content right at your fingertips. Come back next time for more verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word here on Connect with Skip Heitzig. Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. Connection. Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.